with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where we are in our study of 1 Peter. It's what's next. And it's a tough teaching, but it's in God's Word, and we're going to examine it together. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. My staff does a phenomenal job of guarding my time, or of desiring to guard my time. They would say, John, you've been in the pulpit for 7 weeks or 8 weeks straight. It's time for you to take a break. Since coming back from my sabbatical leave, I think this is week 22. And so as I approached this text, I said, hey, all you hot shots that are so concerned about guarding my time, anybody want to take this one? You know their response, because I'm up here. Bunch of chickens. No, I'm just messing. I told them this is one I need to do and want to do. Not because it's hard. Not because it's difficult, because it is beautiful. And we as a church need to embrace it as such. But more than that, we need to recapture it. We need to recapture this text. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for the day and the beauty of the day. It is your day. You've made it. Father, you are cooling off our land. You are refreshing our land with moisture. You are retaining the moisture that you've given us. It is a glorious and beautiful day, and the rhythms of your creation are singing, and for that we're grateful. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach this text. Lord, we need ears that hear. Oh, Lord, we need ears that hear. We need eyes that see. We need minds that comprehend this text, and a heart that purposes to follow this text, because it's your heart, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to remind you contextually of where we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then Peter begins to talk about how Christians are to relate to the state. And it's an attitude or a position of submission. And then he moves on to the attitude or the actions of Christians in regard to unjust employers. And it is submission. And then he gives an example of why we are to do this. It's found in the latter half of chapter 2. And it says this: "For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to one who judges justly." He submitted himself to the one who judges justly. So the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's in relationship to the state, or whether it's in relationship to an employer, an unjust employer, or whether it's within the confines of marriage, the principle of submission is to be played out with both the wife and the husband. Now, the wife is the one that gets all the press, but the husband follows on, and it's just as hard for him when we treat this appropriately. So the idea is that of living a life of submission as an example of being a Christ follower. The idea being is that a watching world is looking at those who proclaim to know Christ, and they're saying, or they're seeing or observing, how is that one who gives allegiance to Christ relating to the state? And how is the one who is giving allegiance to Christ relating to an unjust employer, or in the biblical case, master? And how are Christian women modeling this principle of submission in a marriage? And how are Christian men modeling submission in Christian marriage? And so the idea is, the idea is that the world is watching how you and I live our lives in relation to all these institutions. And today he deals with the most intimate of institutions. In fact, the very first institution was that of the family. It wasn't the state. It wasn't slaves and masters, employers and employees. It was marriage. It was the family. And so more than anything, Peter is exhorting the married couples in the church to live these exemplary lives. And so that's the context. Now, having said all that, I also want to begin by saying that this text has been exploited. This text has been manipulative in the way it has been applied. It's been used against women who are living in horrible marriages. It has been used to degrade, to debase, and to abuse. That doesn't mean you ignore the text. When I was fresh out of seminary and didn't know any better, I was preaching on a companion text in Timothy, some in Ephesians, and I divided the room literally. And for 3 weeks, we had male chauvinist pigs on one side of the congregation, and I forgot what less than exemplary term I used for the ladies, to be quite honest with you. But I thought, well, that would be kind of cute. We'll make light of this and play across the stereotypes. Over the last several months, it's become apparent that no longer flies. It's easy to make jokes about wives. It's easier to make jokes about husbands. But in light of what has happened among some Southern Baptist churches, and in light of an independent study that just came out against the former pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, these are not joking matters. And so I want to take it up with all seriousness. I want us to understand what I believe God's word is teaching us. To be quite honest with you, I wish Peter had fleshed this out more. I wish Peter gave us more information. But the truth of the matter is, if he gave every instance or tried to cover every instance in the application of this text to marriages, I'm not sure he could do it in an entire volume. And so as we look into this text, and as we look at, I want us to say this, or I want to say this. If you have a question about the application of this text in your marriage, I would commend you to seek wise, godly, biblical counsel. There's no way we could cover every yeah, but. We just can't. This text has been a cover-up and an excuse for abuse. We as pastors at Curry Creek, we as male pastors at Curry Creek, will not tolerate that. We will not leverage that. We will not counsel you to shut up and be submissive. Having said all that, I want to move into the text. Verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, is how it begins. Likewise, in other words, this is the way Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. Likewise, wives, that's married women, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. So there were some ladies that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, had become heirs of the salvation that is found in him, and their husbands were unbelieving. So these ladies were finding a newfound status, an exalted status, a newfound freedom that was being expressed in corporate worship. And Peter, I believe, Peter's concern is, now that you found this newfound freedom, now that you found this elevated status in Christ, I don't want you to think that you can be dismissive of your husband. I don't think that you can go home now and say, well, I'm a Christian and you're not. I have all these glorious things coming my way and you do not. Therefore, I'm shaking off your leadership in our marriage. So Peter begins to address him and he says, I want you to be subject to them. That's tough. I mean, that's just a hard word. In a day where temple prostitutes offered an expression of worship and where concubines offered sexual gratification and companionship, wives in many Roman homes, to be sure, and throughout the Roman Empire, were nothing more than objects by which legitimate heirs could be produced. So the wife stayed home and raised legitimate heirs, and that was her standing. And concubines were there for social graces, and for the temple prostitutes were there for an expression of worship. And so wives were just a part or a byproduct of the marriage. They weren't even quote unquote necessary. And so Peter comes along and he's telling these wives that have been married and given this incredible status that is in Christ, that they're to submit themselves to their husbands so that, here's the apologetic, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, i.e. the gospel, even if they are not paying attention to the gospel, they're not becoming Christ followers, so that they may be won over, gained. In this particular passage, it's a missionary term, so that they can be won over to Christ, so that they can come to know Christ. Now, here's the crazy thing. Because of this, lack of a better term, degraded status of wives in the first century, the idea that Peter would address them as morally responsible and ethically able to live up to the standard is phenomenal. The idea that they would be addressed as a category of people that needed to be addressed was revolutionary in that world. Now, you and I are so far removed from that social situation that we can't fathom a scenario in which wives would be looked down upon or not even classified as a group of people worthy to be acknowledged. But that was so in Peter's day, and so Peter addresses them and he says, not only do I want you to submit yourselves to the husband likewise, in other words, in the way that Jesus would submit himself to the will of the Father, I want you to submit yourself to the will of the Father in order that by your lifestyle and living, your husbands may be won over. And the amazing thing is today that there are people coupled with the unbelievable and boundless grace of God. Men are gonna enter into heaven because of the witness of their wives. That's a phenomenal truth, that they may be won over when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Respectful and pure. That purity doesn't have to do with sexual purity, although it includes that, but really it has to do with purity of conduct or purity of ethic or purity of the inner life, so that when they see the way that you are living your life, when they see that when your husband is less than attractive, when your husband is less than kind, when your husband is less than generous, that your manner of life reflects that of Christ. Now let me say what this passage is not saying, and this is dangerous ground, but I want you to listen to me. What this passage is not saying, it is not saying that if your husband is sexually or physically abusive, you have to endure. Are we clear on that? It is not saying that if your husband is continually dismissive or constantly berates you, that you can never say that is injurious to me, that that hurts. It is not saying that you can't have a disagreement with your husband. It is not saying that you can't have a disagreement and voice your disagreement with your husband. That there's another vantage point. There's another viewpoint. It is not saying that. Although often it has been made to say that. If your husband asks you to leave your faith, you are not bound to do that. If your husband asks you to sin ethically or morally, you are not bound by that. That is not what this text is saying. I wish there was an outline for every scenario that could possibly ever come up so that we would know exactly what to do, but there's not. And so I'll iterate. If you are undergoing a situation in which you don't know how to apply this text to your current marriage, would you please seek out wise, biblical, godly counsel for your situation? We as pastors here at Curry Creek are more than willing and available to assist in that way. What I don't want you to do is suffer in silence thinking, well, I just have to do this. Or perhaps you've been manipulated in believing that this is what a submissive wife does. It is not. You are not to endure physical, sexual, social abuse. The wife's motivation for all of this, again, is not to be societal pressure or even fear of abandonment, but rather a deep reverence for God. See, her motivation is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, not what may or may not happen, but the Lord Jesus Christ becomes her example. Submission would then present itself as a beautiful picture of how one models the life of Christ in a less than ideal marriage. I got news for you. There are no ideal marriages, wives. This is not where you elbow your husband, by the way. Another area in which Peter addresses this is something that's incredibly appropriate and relevant to our day. He says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear." Now listen. It's amazing how this text has been messed up. If you follow the logic that Peter has got a prohibition against nice hairstyles and gold jewelry, if there's a prohibition against those two, then there's also a prohibition against clothing. We want you in clothing, ladies. It's appropriate for you to be in clothing. In Peter's day, the wife often was used, if you will, as a trophy to reflect her husband's power and influence. And so the expectation was that she had an incredible hairdo and that that hairdo would often be adorned with gold or jewels and there would be a display of wealth on her and her clothing would reflect that display of wealth. And so really she became a status symbol for her husband. And so Peter comes along, and listen, this is among a group of believers in which there probably wasn't a lot of wealth at the time, but there were perhaps some upper class women that were coming into the church modeling all this stuff, and it created a class warfare or class envy. And so Peter is addressing him and says, listen, don't let your adornment be either tied to your husband's social status, and don't let your adornment be an issue of divisiveness within the church, but rather I want you to emphasize not the external but the internal. And if there was anything that I want you as ladies to take away from this, is that the question is not on whether Peter is prohibiting these things. The question is on what is Peter valuing? And it's the internal rather than the external. Now, I asked Darla this question last night, and I asked some of our elders this question this morning. The pressure for you as women to look a certain way, does the pressure come mainly from men or mainly from women? I hear murmurings. Here's what I know. I know that I cannot go into a major department store at La Cantera without being overwhelmed and bombarded with all of these three things. I cannot believe the amount of product available to you as ladies. You have curlers and you have straighteners. You have dryers. You have curl activator. You have curl keeper. You have decurlers. You have, I mean, the amount of stuff available to you is mind-boggling. Not only that, the jewelry is mind-boggling. If you go to La Conterra and you boil it down into three areas that relate to women, I would say it has everything to do with external stuff. You see, our culture puts an incredible amount of pressure. Every women's magazine, every magazine has an idea of what a woman should look like. Here's what your hair ought to look like. Here's what your clothing ought to look like. Here's the style you ought to be wearing. Here's how fit you ought to be. Here's what your body ought to look like. Here's what you got to do to get your body to look like that, which in and of itself is a lie. And all those other things, all the societal pressures, the same thing, how our hair looks, what we wear, and how attractive we are still common. And Peter's addressing it. Here's the phenomenal thing, and I want you to listen to me loud and clear. Peter, the Bible, of all irony upon irony, that which is said to keep women in bondage, the Bible comes along and says, listen, don't get caught up in externals. Focus on the internals. The Bible promotes that. The Bible is the one that is promoting freedom for women from being enslaved by other people's opinion of their external appearance. It's God's word that says, listen, don't spend all your time on that. Spend as much time or more time on the thing that makes you beautiful in the sight of God, this thing which is imperishable. Listen to me, ladies. I don't care how many procedures you have. Sooner or later, you ain't going to look like you were 20. It ain't going to happen. It's going to sag or droop or something. That's just nature. It's just going to happen. And shame on us as men for having the expectation that when we're, you know, when men are young, they wish that they had hair somewhere other than their head. And then as we get older, we wish we had hair on our head and not all the other places. I hear you, brother. So we have all this external pressure. We put all this external pressure on. Listen, as Christian men, listen, what value, men, would we want to pass on to our sons? If we were on, when we're real deal honest with them, we get them aside and we would say, listen, son, I know that you want to go the way of Samson and say, she looks good to me, therefore I need her. But I'm going to tell you, all of that fades. And what is more beautiful and what is more excellent are these inner qualities. You see, we as Christian men aren't valuing this enough to pass on to our Christian sons. And so our Christian sons propagate the myth that she has to be the most beautiful, the most kind, the most attractive, the most this, the most that, to the neglect of the inner. Well, Samson got a good-looking woman. And he also got one that sold him out. We know how that turned out. So the Bible comes along and says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the real self, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentleness as opposed to brash. Gentleness as opposed to coarseness. Gentleness as opposed to having to have all the answers. Gentleness as opposed to having to prove your position and power. Gentle. And quiet spirit. It doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. It doesn't mean you're to be mousy or a wallflower. Quiet doesn't have to do with what is or is not coming out of your mouth. It has to do with somebody who is quiet in their person. They're not disturbed. They're not perturbed. They're not aggravated. They're not agitated and live on that edge. It's a quiet woman that understands who she is and the strength that she has and the power that she has in the person and work of Jesus Christ and lives out of that strength rather than a manufactured beauty that is imposed upon her from a culture that is sex obsessed. It's radically different than the way that the world is called upon to live. We want, you ladies, I want you to be culturally free from being obsessed with the way that you look. And men, I want us to be culturally free from imposing upon women the way that we think they ought to look. And that united, especially in a husband and wife relationship, that we focus on what makes a woman truly beautiful in the sight of God. Those things which are imperishable. So he gives an example. For this is how the holy women, holy not in not, they were holy in that they were set apart, holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I do not expect for Darla to wake up and say, how may I serve you, my Lord? What would you like for breakfast, my Lord? It's a reference back to, quite frankly, it's a back to when Sarah found out or overheard that she was to bear a child. She says, how can my Lord in his old age do this for me? How can this ever be brought about? So that's how she referred to Abraham as Lord. But it was a sign of respect, not unlike you calling your spouse husband. It's a term of respect. And Sarah called her husband Lord, or her husband. Now, let me ask you something. If you know much about the story of Sarah, you know Sarah certainly wasn't mousy. In fact, Abraham got in Abraham's grill more than once. She let him know exactly what she was thinking, yet her life is characterized as one, as a model person to follow after. It's not that Sarah just was all quiet and sat there and never had anything to say, never voiced an opinion. But she submitted herself to Abraham. I say, how do I know that? Because when he was 99 and she was 90, they had intercourse. That's how I know. That's called faith. And Isaac is the product of that faith. To be less than, I hope that's not too vulgar. But that's exactly what, I mean, this is the model. This is the example that Peter gives. Sarah, she wasn't perfect. She certainly wasn't. In fact, at times she was quite fiery, but she understood what her role was, and she understood what the Lord was asking of her, and she understood her responsibilities, obligations, and privileges as being Abraham's wife. Her character shone through. This last line, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Did you catch that? Don't fear anything that's frightening. It's not that it's not frightening. It is frightening. What was frightening? The social power that a man had over his wife, the threat of divorce, the threat of abandonment, the threat of pulling away resources financially. You see, there were all things that were frightening. But what if he doesn't respond? And what if he becomes more cruel? What if his words become even more toxic? And what if? Don't fear that was just frightening. And there's a real possibility that those things could happen, of course. But we are instructed, don't fear what is frightening. You know what the Proverbs 31 woman does? So you remember, ladies, you probably know this better than us as men. It says that she laughs at the days to come. You know what I pray for my two daughters? That they're able to laugh at the days to come. Not because they're frivolous, but because God is faithful. That's the instruction to ladies. That's the instructions to wives. Wives, when you become fearful, you become controlling. When you become fearful, you become controlling. People that are in fear live in fear are often control freaks because they feel like they've got to control all the situations in order to alleviate their fear. It's just the opposite. It's handing those things over. It's handing that fear over to the Lord. You don't become more controlling. You become less controlling. And it works the same for men too. Men that are control freaks are often fearful. They feel like if they're not in control of every situation, something bad may happen. They put themselves in the place of God in that, which the Bible calls idolatry. So now the men, likewise, here's that word again, likewise, likewise. In other words, as Jesus lived a life of submission, you live a life of submission. As wives are called to live a life of submission, you are. As slaves are called to live a life of submission, so are you. As all of us are to submit ourselves to every human institution, so are you. And so the question becomes, then how in the world is this a call to submission on the fact of man? And I'm going to get this is PG-13 from now on, so just know that. So he says in this, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally means according to knowledge. And the knowledge that he's speaking of is not an intellectual knowledge, it's an intimate knowledge. It's a sexual knowledge. Husbands, I want you to live with your wives in an understanding way. I want you to understand who she is. I want you to understand that when you are with her in an intimate situation, that you're to live with her knowing her. And he goes on to say something that sounds completely crazy to us, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. What does that mean, the weaker vessel? What does it mean to show honor? Well, let me do this. So in this moment, as husbands, as Christian husbands, we are to understand and know our wives. The institution of marriage, the marriage bed itself, is not outside the scope of God's directive. And so he's saying, men, where culture expects you to be the aggressor, where all the boys down at the club expect you to be the aggressor, in your times of boasting about your prowess, in all of those situations, I want you to live counterculturally, and I want you to think not of your gratification as the aggressor, but of her needs as the weaker vessel. Of her needs, not only is she in a position socially that is weaker, she's also probably physically weaker. So in that instance, seeing and knowing and understanding and letting your mind and your actions reflect the fact that I'm not here to assert myself as much as I am here to tenderly, compassionately meet her most intimate needs, then I'm going to live counterculturally. I'm not, as a man, going to assert my right as if a marriage is built on meals and conjugal visits. It's a man recognizing his strength and sharing that strength with his wife. Man, we live in a culture that celebrates macho, that celebrates conquest, that celebrates virility, whatever that means. And that's to be played out in our marriages. The Bible comes along and says, no, you are to live with your wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge. You're to know what makes her tick. You're to know what her fears are. You're to know what her confidences are. You're to celebrate that in the most intimate of situations. Men, we have what's been entrusted to us is a Rolex. And we treat them like a Timex. What has been given to us is intricate and lovely and beautiful. It is sensitive. It is kind. It is compassionate. And often we treat it like something that's operated by battery that we can just pitch aside. No maintenance, no action, no attention. Your wife isn't a disposable instrument, although culture plays them up to be, and culture acts as if she is. And sadly, within the church, with half of marriages failing, we as Christian men have followed the culture rather than following Scripture. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. Do you realize how radical this is? You are to honor, you're to elevate the status of your wife when all the culture around them was saying she's an object. She's a thing. She's something that you dress up to show your power to. It is Christianity that is coming along and saying, no, 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 no. We as men elevate women, honor them, give them due respect, show them up for what they are. They are to be treasured. They are precious. You see, it's Christianity that values women, not our culture. Our culture objectifies them. Our culture allows them, desires them in many ways to be coarse rather than kind. We've created it because we've bought into the institutional model that women are to be objectified. The Bible is so unbelievably freeing and liberating in this. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Here she is. She's probably totally dependent upon her husband for income. She's probably totally dependent upon her husband for any type of societal integration. She is the weaker vessel socially. She's the weaker vessel physically. And listen, guys, I hate to even say this, but you might want to turn to your wife and tell her, honey, it doesn't mean weaker intellectually. In fact, it's a good exercise. Just turn to you and say, honey, you're not weaker intellectually. Go ahead. Go ahead. Honey, you are not, dear, you are not weaker in ability. Go ahead. Get it. Go. So it's not intellectual. It's not spiritual character. Can't be weaker spiritually in spiritual character. You know how I know that? Because he's just asked her to do what's phenomenal. He's just asked her to live under sometimes a husband that is less than perfect. In fact, sometimes they're downright mean. Sometimes they're downright degrading. Sometimes they're downright ornery. And I want you to model the Christ life in that less than ideal situation. So he has asked him to do that which is phenomenally mature, spiritually speaking. So it can't mean that. I believe it means socially. They're a weaker vessel socially. To be quite graphic, as a vessel that receives, they're in the weaker, if you will, position, the more vulnerable position. So they're the more vulnerable partner in the marriage, literally speaking. They're the more vulnerable person socially. That's how they're weaker. Not intellectually, not in ability, not morally, not spiritually. In fact, Peter's already ascribed to them the moral responsibility of acting like Christ desires them to act as morally responsible agents. Live out this life of submission so that your husbands may be won over. What an incredible model. What an incredible role that these women are called upon. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. They are heirs. Why? Rule number one, reason number one, because they are heirs. They are heirs with you of the grace of life. They belong to salvation just like you belong to salvation. This was totally different than in Peter's day. The woman was supposed to follow the religion of the husband. So if the husband expressed his paganism in this way, the woman was expected to follow. And Peter's coming along and saying, no, don't you dare walk into that, but show honor and respect to them without divulging into paganism. And now he's telling the husbands, listen, they're co-heirs with you. They're not just along for the ride. They're heirs with you of this incredible salvation that is ours in Christ. So honor her in that way. Treat her that way as one who is the image bearer of God. This is sobering. They are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that, rule number two, your prayers may not be hindered. Do you think God considers that whole one flesh thing serious? You see, husbands, if you're not living with your wife in an understanding way, if you're not honoring her as an heir, a co-heir of eternal life, then you're not valuing her as part of one flesh. And if that relationship is hindered, your prayers are hindered. That's how serious God takes this relationship. You see, let's just truly be honest. I think we as men have a much easier time praying in public than we do praying with our wives. And we're silent, so our wife just carries the mantle. What if we prayed? What if we both stood before the Lord and prayed? God, help me to honor my wife. Help me to love my wife. Help me to understand her. From the intimacy of the marriage bed to the difficulties of navigating relationship. Help me to live with my wife in an understanding way, because I want to honor her and I don't want my prayers to be hindered. You see, if there's a problem this way, there's a problem this way first. And until we address the vertical, we'll never address the horizontal appropriately. And we as men often get that backwards. You see, it's God, I want to be right with you. And when I'm right with you, then I am free to love my wife. I'm free to submit to my wife. Far from being mean and burdensome, this is some of the most liberating teaching in all of Scripture. We as the people of God must recapture biblical submission. And when you see that played out in a marriage, it's not one dominating the other. It's beautiful. And what we should all ascribe to. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for, Father, it's a tough teaching. It's had to, Father, we've had to take two steps backwards because of the abuse of interpretation. So, Father, may we as Christian men model this, and may we as Christian women model this, because a watching world is looking to see what is the extent of our love for Jesus. For his glory, we pray these things. Amen.